Spirit Blade Underground, episode 437. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 437.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at christiangeekcentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to hopefully equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. On the show today, some thoughts on Final Fantasy XV from a longtime Final Fantasy XV fan that, so far as near as I can tell, are pretty different from what the main consensus seems to be about this game. And then also I'll share some thoughts on the real reputation of Christian geeks as we get back into the book of Ephesians. All right, let's get to it. Nice, another achievement unlocked. I bet I got more achievements than anybody I know.
Yes, sitting in front of a video game for 5 hours a day is quite an achievement.
See, this is why I don't like talking to you.
Then why don't you spend more time with real people?
Because real people don't respond to console commands.
Wow, Peter. You unlocked yet another achievement. You must have more achievements than anyone you know. Behold, you are great, and greatly to be praised.
Yeah, better. All right, guys, Final Fantasy 15. You can get my kind of like my edited Let's Play, I guess you would call it. It's the trial and error video segment that I put up when I review video games. It's a beast this time. It's twice as long as my normal maximum. I try to keep those to 20 minutes or less, and this one is like 40 minutes, and part of it was like, I don't have time to edit this down any further, I've got to get it up, you know, and part of it also was an experiment, I just wanted to see if people would be interested in videos that were running that long. I just had a lot to say and a lot to react to in this game, so if you want to kind of see me in real time reacting to the elements of this game that I'm about to talk about right now, you can watch my reactions to all the various things going on in this game at youtube.com/christiangeekcentral. But anyway, let me give you kind of a rundown that won't be as long here. First off, my background with Final Fantasy. I am a big fan of the Final Fantasy series. I played the original Final Fantasy 1 on the Nintendo, and it just blew my mind. I just loved it so much. And that was in junior high when I first played that. And then the next one that I played was Final Fantasy 6, which was released as 3 on the Super Nintendo. I didn't get to 4, released as 2 in the U.S., until after 6, but 6, I mean, that was, you can understand the leap that I experienced between playing the first one and then going straight to 6. Holy crap. And so 6 remains, I would have said for a long time that it was my favorite, but it remains among my absolute favorites in that series. I think in terms of story, I emotionally connected with Final Fantasy IX the most. I'm not sure if the game, I wouldn't say that about the gameplay. I think the gameplay, Six is almost my top. In terms of gameplay, 12, oddly enough, which is getting a remaster that I'm very excited about coming in 2017. I'm sure I'm going to have to wait much longer than I want to because they won't want it, I'm sure, to step on the toes and potential sales of Final Fantasy 15. So that's probably not coming till like summer would be my guess, but I don't think they've said more than 2017 at this point. But that one took me some getting used to. It in many ways did not feel like a Final Fantasy 15 game. It didn't have a lot of the same trappings and stuff, and it changed over to at the time, it was compared to an MMO style of game, and I can see definitely the comparisons there. And maybe, in fact, it was based on kind of like the MMO, with the way that MMOs are played. But it actually reminds me a lot more now, in retrospect, of the pause real time with pause games popularized by Baldur's Gate and Baldur's Gate 2, and then continued in Neverwinter Nights and Neverwinter Nights 2. Dragon Age Origins also had a very similar kind of real-time with pause combat system where you could set up, or there was already given to your character some kind of basic AI, and then you could interrupt whatever they would normally be doing with their AI and give them specific commands to deviate from whatever their normal defaults are. And, you know, in Dragon Age Origins and then big time in Final Fantasy XII, you could really customize that AI. In fact, that was a big part of the game. And so I really, even though it was a huge departure and initially stressed me out, and I was like, I don't know if I like this, somewhere along the line while playing Final Fantasy XII, I really enjoyed it and finished up that game. And then years later, after discovering games like Neverwinter Nights and, you know, other real-time with pause games, I came back to Final Fantasy XII. I played that one all the way through again and, like, totally went down the rabbit hole with all the different side quests and stuff. I mean, I just went to town on that. I haven't completed all the hunts. I think I'm going to do that when the special edition comes out and just do every single freaking thing I possibly can in that game, because I love that combat system more than any other Final Fantasy game. I'm not going to say of, you know, my favorite of all RPGs, but definitely my favorite among all the Final Fantasy games. So anyway, that was the last Final Fantasy game that I really enjoyed. You know, X I thought was, you know, was fine. You know, 8 I enjoyed, 7 I enjoyed. I didn't play any of the MMOs. 13 was the first Final Fantasy game that I didn't even finish. It wasn't that necessarily that it was really linear, although that did bother me. And I did get to the point where it opens up and you kind of, you know, have a world map that you can explore some more. So, you know, I got past the linear stuff. That bothered me a little because I do really like exploration in RPGs. But no, what bothered me in that was the combat system. I just didn't like it. It was, I just didn't have the time to think that I felt like I needed, you know. And that was a very, you know, kind of a similar situation with Final Fantasy XV. I guess let me just go ahead and get into it then. Well, first off, going into Final Fantasy XV, you know, I did watch a lot of kind of like videos put up by IGN or GameSpot or wherever else, you know, that would show like early looks at the game. I didn't do a ton of that, but enough to just kind of get my basic impressions. You know, I've never played Final Fantasy games for their story. And that certainly was no exception, you know, in my interest for Final Fantasy XV. Had nothing to do with the story. In fact, I really don't like a lot of the stories that have come since they added voice acting to the series. That's been a big problem for me. I could always make the dialogue sound a little more sensible or relatable in my head, you know, by kind of managing the inflection or the pacing or whatever. But as soon as the Final Fantasy X came out and they introduced voice acting, it just went down the crapper for me big time, big time. And Final Fantasy XII is no exception to that. It was a big political convoluted story, and I didn't like, you know, a lot of the voice acting there. It wasn't as, you know, over the top. It was, the performances were more grounded in XII, so it's definitely more doable or tolerable, you know, for me. But I, in general, just the voice acting, it's, I don't like that anime style. And there is a very specific anime style that I don't understand why it exists. And I'll maybe talk about that a little bit. I definitely spend a good amount of the time in my video about Final Fantasy XV just kind of like, I don't want to say ragging on, but just kind of being continually baffled by, you know, the strange sounds that come from Japanese anime. So if you would enjoy me just kind of ragging on that and being mystified and baffled by the strange noises of Japanese anime voice acting, then you might want to check out that video. There's a whole lot of going on in Final Fantasy XV that I don't get. I just don't get it. Anyway, so I came into this game thinking, well, I'm probably not going to connect with a lot of the things that other people connect with. A lot of the early glimpses that people were, you know, giving of the game and talking about it were like really playing up the relationships of these four guys that are traveling together. It's kind of like a road trip type of theme going on in the game. And, you know, I can see that. I can see people connecting with that if they are able to connect with Japanese anime and the way stories are told, the way acting is done, the way dialogue is written for Japanese anime. If you can connect with that emotionally, and if you find characters relatable or in some way that you can connect with them and respond emotionally to them like they are intended to be responded to, then I don't think you're going to have the problems that I had with Final Fantasy 15 in terms of the story. Maybe you will really connect with these four guys in this kind of like road trip bromance that they got going on. I like that concept. It's like, wow, that is a totally new and different approach to especially a Japanese RPG. So I give them props for trying something crazy different like that. But because of all the anime aesthetics involved in the scripting and the dialogue, the performances, I can't connect with these relationships. They don't feel real to me. None of these people feel real to me. And, you know, you could argue, and I make this point in my video, that there are all kinds of little video gamey aesthetic things that we just kind of accept. You know, I'm not saying that when I play the Elder Scrolls games that, like, everyone I like those games because everyone I run into is realistic and relatable. I mean, that's not really it. I mean, it's they just don't have any of my pet peeves. I guess there's just some weird pet peeves, some weird vibes that I get off of Japanese anime that I just can't overlook in the same way that I can overlook all kinds of other video gamey type of tropes that I just can take for granted otherwise in other games. And the bigger issue though is the combat and the systems. There are, you know, the reason that I don't get irritated by, you know, maybe a flat performance or the fact that, like, they use the same five actors to voice every character in Oblivion and the same 10 actors, a little bit of improvement, to voice every character in Skyrim. You know, the reason I don't make a big deal out of that and don't get irritated by that is because the game isn't about the story, and it's not about really interacting with people. It's about doing stuff, doing things for people. It's about going out on these quests. It's about interacting with the world and making things in the world, doing stuff in the world. And when I play games like that, open world games like that, it's more about the story that I kind of have going on in my head, about who I think in my mind my character is and what he's all about and how he is affecting the world around him, you know. It's not about the performances of the cast as much, you know. I always appreciate it when they don't get in the way by being obnoxious or really, really bad. But it's not about the story for me when I play video games, you know. So I could totally tolerate all kinds of weird Japanese anime weirdness, as I would call it, because I know it's not weird to a lot of other people, and that's cool, you know. I'm just saying it's weird to me. I could put up with a lot of that, and I have in the past, when the systems of the game, the progression, the combat, that's all enjoyable. You know, Shadow Hearts trilogy would be a big prime example of that. The first game especially, I absolutely love. And the second game, it gets a little more weird and quote-unquote funny in that Japanese anime way, you know, and silly and all that kind of stuff, you know. But the combat and the progression and the spell system, I love it. I love it. And to the point where I'm even now still slowly making my way through Shadow Hearts from the New World, despite every cutscene being like agonizing torture for my sensibilities as far as my problems with anime stuff. So, you know, I can forgive and deal and tolerate a ton if the combat and the systems are fun. And that's where the big problem for me is with Final Fantasy 15. There's a tutorial you can play at the beginning, which I would recommend if you give this game a try, just skipping maybe, because there are lots of tutorial pop-ups that cover the same ground when you're playing the game. If I would have known that, I probably would have just charged right into the game. The tutorial just puts you kind of in an arena and your buddies are helping you train and learn the basic concepts of the game. But the explanations of things, there's just some subtle, it's not really horrible. At first, you know, I wasn't even recognizing the problems that were related to communication and translation, I think. You know, but they would use words like myriad, you know. You know, do this, you know, when you use your myriad abilities. And I'm like, myriad. Okay, I don't hear myriad all the time, especially not in technical tutorial talk. So is myriad, do I have a special category of abilities called myriad abilities? Or are you just saying that I have a lot of abilities? And so, and it's, you know, I know that feels like nitpicking, but the problem is there's just a lot of little things like that in how they communicate ideas to you that I just found a little bit elusive and a little bit like clunky. And I'm just like, am I understanding this correctly? And in which can sometimes result to me overthinking and then, you know, missing the obvious, which you could argue happened as I was looking at the spell crafting system and how that worked. There was just some things in the menu that were not obvious to me. Like when you're crafting, they have four circles. And three of those circles have like one has a fire, you know, like fire element. One has like a, I don't know, lightning element. One has like a cold element. I think those are the three elements. And one of them, at a glance, appears to be empty, but otherwise looks identical to the others. And so I thought, well, maybe that's just like a, you know, like an earth element that I haven't picked up yet. You know, they're just not telling me that. Because the first time they show you that menu, they only have a fire element in there. And then the other three are empty. So, you know, at a glance, it's like, okay, so all four of these, they all are meant to be slotted with the same type of thing. Three of them are slotted with elements. So here's this one that's empty. Okay, that's just another element that's not relevant to this tutorial, you know, whatever. So, you know, I'm just going to ignore that for now. And that's why I totally missed the fact that you're supposed to slot an item into there. And all I had to do was push down on my controller, you know. But in other games, they would do something, you know, they would have that spot on the map that you're on this menu, excuse me, that you're supposed to interact with. They would have it flash, or they would have a very clear icon in there that differentiates it and its purpose from the other, you know, slots and things that look similar to it in your menu. And there is very faintly this symbol of like little sack type icon type picture that, you know, that you would see outside of a potion store. You know, you see like a little bottle flask icon or a little sack icon or something like that. So there was an appropriate icon there, but it's very subtle and kind of faded in the background. So anyway, it's all, you know, it's all just a bunch of little things. It's a bunch of little things that have to do with, I think, both making it accessible and obvious, you know, how these systems are supposed to be interacted with. And then I think some translation stuff in there, too. The combat is, it's somewhere between a straight-up action game, like, say, Symphony of the Night, you know, or like a, you know, like a Skyrim. I mean, I know that's first person, and we're talking about a third person party based game, which is very different, you know. But if you like a third person, like if you played, what's the game I'm thinking of? Kingdoms of Amalur Reckoning, or the Two Worlds games, you know, those are some big open world action RPGs. And this one is like not quite that. It's not quite that. Because in those games, you hit a button, your dude swings. You know? You hit the button, he swings. You hit the button again, he swings. You tap the button two times in a row, tap, tap, he swings twice, right at the same time as, you know, basically that you push that button. This is not like that. This is, you know, you hit circle and your guy will start swinging, but hitting circle isn't really like activating the swing so much as it is saying, okay, start attacking now, because if you hold on to circle, then he'll keep auto attacking, you know. But you know, it can be a little deceptive to, you know, it's just weird. It's weird, you know. And then let's see, there's a blocking mechanic, but the blocking mechanic requires you to use magic points, which I think might have been part of the problems that I had with the blocking system. I kept forgetting that I needed magic points for that. And so I don't even mention this in my video because it wasn't something that I realized until I was editing the video. I was like, you know what? I'll bet some of the times I was having trouble blocking and it wasn't responding to me, I'll bet that I was low on MP and I didn't even notice. But there is also a sense in which the timing is hard to figure out in terms of, you know, how you block at the right time in order to block successfully. I was like, what do you want, game? You know, it seems like I'm doing this at the right time, and yet it's not allowing me to block. So there's just some things about how they explain the game or don't explain the game that made it very elusive to me in terms of trying to figure out how do I do? How do I play this game the way it's designed to be played? Let's see here. So yeah, it is mostly an action RPG. It's just shy of that though, because, you know, there are like some menus you can bring up, you know, like you can give these quick commands, like your cross pad on the left side of the controller is for giving quick commands to your buddies to, like, you know, you hit left and then your one guy that's to control the guy with the mullet. Maybe, you know, I can't remember specifically, but you hit left on the cross pad and mullet guy will do his move. You hit up on the cross pad and British guy with glasses, who is, of course, the smart guy, you know, he will do his move. And you hit right on the cross pad and the spunky, peppy, blonde comic relief guy will do his move, you know. And so it's not a pure action game. It's almost like a quick command game, like circle is the way you quickly command your guy to attack, and left on the crossbed is the way you quickly command your buddy to attack, you know. So yeah, does that make sense? I mean, you're not here with me as I record this, so you can't nod or shake your head, so I'm sorry. But if you hit right trigger, I think it is, you can bring up, it will pause action and bring up item selection. But it won't let you do anything else, which is really weird because there is a built-in tactical pause option. Like, it's called wait mode. And you have to go into your menu, pause the game, go into your menu, go down to where it says combat, open up combat, then select wait mode instead of real time, then save those changes and resume the game. Okay? And then once you've done that, then you can access wait mode by simply letting go of any kind of movement controls on the left stick. If you stop moving your main guy around with the left stick, then it automatically freezes everything into this tactical mode. So, in other words, if you want to be largely playing the game in real time, but just every once in a while pause things into tactical mode, you're going to have to keep your dude running around every second, like running in circles the whole time, if you want the action of the game to continue. It's so weird. What I don't understand is why didn't they just map a button press to that feature, you know? Just give me a button that I can click that will freeze things and put me into tactical mode. Or if you don't have any buttons left, then just combine this with the right trigger that allows me to pause the action so that I can select items to use, like a potion to drink or whatever. Not only that, but when you're in this pause mode, either selecting items or when you're in the wait mode, you can't move the camera around to kind of get a sense of what's going on around you. The only time the camera will move is if you select a different enemy during this pause mode. But the camera won't necessarily move around to show you the layout of the situation in the way that you want. So I'm just like, what the crap is the point, guys? I mean, why couldn't you just take a cue from Dragon Age Origins? If you're going to allow for this tactical pause system, just let me control the camera. Let me control the camera. And don't get me started about other camera problems. There are times in this game, first in the tutorial and then later on in the main game, where the camera did not respond at all. Like the stick went dead. And it was not my controller. I could tell it was bug-related because what would happen in the tutorial is every time I crouched, then I would regain control of the camera magically. You know, so it was something going on in the game. And it would happen kind of magically and randomly while I was playing the game as well. Just suddenly in the middle of combat, I cannot control the camera. I can't see anything around me, you know. And that was when I was in real-time mode, you know. So, good gravy. Good gravy. I don't understand. At the time I recorded the video and started playing the game, I kind of cheated. I usually don't watch other people's reviews of games or movies, you know, before I check them out myself. I did cheat this time because I was just like, if this game is just universally hated, I'm just going to skip it. I'm not even going to buy it. And that was at the time that I thought I was going to have to buy it. I ended up being able to Redbox it. But anyway, I watched one review before recording, and then I've watched several since from major outlets, and the general consensus seems to be that people don't want to say love this game and say that it's flawless, but they are enjoying it. It is a good, solid game, and nobody seems to be having the same kind of problems that I'm having with the combat and how this game teaches you the systems and communicates to you. So keep that in mind that, you know, my perspective may be a unique one. That's why I'm going to be so curious to see kind of how general audiences react to this, because, you know, video game reviewers, and I don't count myself among those, you know, I basically, what I do is review the games that I would be playing anyway, you know. But video game reviewers, it is their job, basically, whether you're part of a big outlet or if you are just making it your thing as a YouTuber, doing that full time, then you review video, you eat and breathe and sleep video games. And so you are much more likely to be accustomed to learning new systems in games and figuring out what they're getting at as they explain how their combat or how their systems work, you know. You're just more practiced in that than even the average hardcore gamer, you know? So it'll just be interesting to see how, in broad strokes, general audiences react to this game and the combat system. One thing that's a central part of the combat system is the warp strike system. Now, this is kind of like an ability that Noctis is going to use. Noctis is the name of the main character. A lot more than he uses magic. There is magic in the game. I'll get to that in a second. But the warp strike system, He basically can throw his sword and it'll hit the enemy, and then he will warp and catch up to it and kind of hit the enemy as the sword hits the enemy. You know, so he throws it to where he wants to go. It arrives there, and then like a flash, he zaps over there. He grabs the sword and he whacks the enemy. You know, and the further you are away when you execute a warp strike, the more damage you do. Kind of like, you know, all this momentum you're building up. You know, and so it's cool and flashy. You also use this warp system to dodge. You know, when an enemy's coming, then you hit or hold circle. That's another thing they're not clear about. Sometimes they tell you, they'll show a picture that says, you know, arrow down, and then they'll show the square button. Well, what does that mean to you? To me, that means push the square button to make this thing happen. Nowhere do they say specifically push or anything else. They just show arrow down, and this will happen. And in several instances, when they show that icon, they don't mean just push the button. They mean hold it down until the effect that they're talking about actually takes place. So just one more little teeny, you know, example among many, 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 many of just kind of a failure in their ability to communicate, at least to me. So, warp strike. So you use it to dodge, you use it to hit bad guys. It uses up MP, whether you're, you know, whacking bad guys from far away or dodging or whatever. That's like, it kind of takes the place of spells in terms of, like, if you compare it to how commonly you might use spells in another Final Fantasy game, you're going to be using this a whole lot more, I think, than you're going to be using magic. That would be my guess. It was certainly the case for me. So hopefully you like that system. If you don't like that system as you're trying out this game, then that's probably a heads up that you're not going to enjoy the game. What else did I want to talk about? I talked about responsiveness and button timing. It's, you know, the general feel of the game is less, it's more like shallow but quick decision making more than it is instinctual action / combo based gaming, you know, if that makes sense. And I am not a quick decision maker. You know, it's not that this game I don't think is too complex for me, because, you know, I've played through Final Fantasy Tactics. I've played Baldur's Gate 1 and 2 going into them without knowing anything about the second edition Dungeons and Dragons rules. So if you've played that game, you know what I'm talking about. That is like, holy crap, this game, I don't know what's going on here. I'll just give this a try, you know. I've definitely played rich, tactical, and complex games. But those, usually to the degree that they are complex, allow you to kind of take your time and think and figure things out. And this one doesn't really afford you that. And the systems that it puts in there to try and afford you some time to think, I think are terrible. I think they don't work. They're not useful to me. The tactical / pause option, again, I mentioned the menu navigation. That's the only mode in which you can find out what an enemy is weak to. So you normally you're going to be switching between weapons in the game. You know, you can have four equipment slots, three of which are probably going to be filled up with different types of weapons, like a big great sword, a normal, you know, long sword, and then like maybe daggers or something like that. And or maybe like a pike for piercing attacks. And enemies will each be weak to different types of those weapons, and they'll be strong to, you know, different types of those weapons. And maybe they'll be weak to a certain type of spell or something like that. The only way that you are expected by default to figure that out is just by trial and error in the middle of combat, you know? But sometimes when you're going up against enemies that are, like, unusually tough and are surprisingly tough, and that's another thing I'll get to in a second, you know, it's like, I don't really want to. I'm going to get killed here if I just wait for trial and error. And also, again, for my sensibilities, my strengths and my weaknesses, you know, I don't like having to think really fast, you know? So, man, this is there's so much I could just talk about and kind of rant about. I mean, I guess I could take my time and switch weapons using the menus, but that's a little bit laborious, you know, and obviously against the momentum that you're meant to experience in the game. So, so granted, some of this might just be specifically how my brain works. I think that relatively speaking, I can be a deep thinker, but I'm not a quick thinker. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, if you talk to me on a stream, as a couple of people discovered, you know, the last time I did a live stream, you know, and they asked some questions that were kind of deep and philosophical, and I was basically like, that's a great question. I want to chew on that. Let's do email. On that one, because I want to give a good response rather than just a quick response, you know, and that certainly extends into the way that I play games. You know, the action games that I found I can enjoy are the ones that I can dial it down to easy so that I can basically just button mash or maybe now and then remember one or two basic combos, you know, in order to make my way through a game. But I mean, games that like are action games that are really combo heavy, like freaking fighting games, like Street Fighter, you know, or like DC, the DC Universe fighting game. I own that one. And I, you know, I enjoy playing it now and then in rare instances because, you know, I like the DC Universe. But remembering all these different combos and then having to execute them really quickly on the fly is like, I can't do that. You know? And so a lot of my problems with the Final Fantasy combat system may be related to that. Keep that in mind. Anyway. Gosh, this is going to end up being longer than my my video, isn't it? Anyway, oh yeah. The tactical pause menu, the mode, is the only time that you can scan enemies to find out what they are weak to. That's the only way you can do it. You can't do it in the default real-time action-y type mode. And the problem is, you know, you got to dig through the menu to turn on the wait mode option to begin with, and then you let go of left stick so that it will freeze. And then you got to lock in on the enemy and hold down R1. And then it waits. There's a whole circle that slowly fills up, goes, you know, all the way around. And you have to wait for that to fill up before you get the information you want about the enemy. Why in the world? Why do they do that? The combat is paused. You know, there is no, like, opportunity cost transaction going on here. You know, why would you make me wait any longer than I've already had to wait navigating through all these crappy menus just to find out this information so I can then turn off the annoying wait time, because I don't really want that wait time option. I don't want to have to run in circles the whole time, but so that I can, you know, get back into combat and know what I have to do to kill the bad guys and blah, 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 blah. Ugh. There's also, in the middle of combat, some mysterious item use limitations. Like, my guys would get into a jam and be like, oh man, my sprightly, funny blonde-haired buddy is in trouble. I better give him potion. So I open up my menu, and one time I gave him a potion. It's fine. Hey, potion worked. Great. And I was like, oh, that didn't quite heal him up all the way. Better give him another one. Can't give him a potion the second time. I don't know if there was a cooldown. I never did figure that out. And then one time in the middle of combat, when I hadn't done any potions in a long time, so I knew there couldn't be any kind of cooldown going on for my potions, I tried to give my guys potions. I couldn't give anybody potions. Nobody gets potions. I don't know why. Nobody gets potions. They're all blacked out from the option to give them potions. I don't know what the crap is going on. There was no status effects. This game is not a status effect-y type game, at least not in the 5 hours that I gave to it. I didn't even run into poison as a status effect, but what from what I understand from other people who've reviewed and played the game in full is that even, you know, there's poison status effects, but beyond that, not a lot. This is not, if you're wanting this big, robust kind of spell experience with all these different status effects and these different ways that you can tactically use magic, this is not going to be that experience. And I certainly felt that going in. I mean, there's in the main menu for your character, there's like six tabs or something like that for one for each different type of weapon, da 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 da, you know, it's very melee focused. There was one tab dedicated to Magic. You know, it's very clear that this is not, if you like to play Magic users especially, and you're like, ah, oh, man, when I sit down for a Final Fantasy game, I can't wait to get my hands on that Black Mage for all the cool spells he can, this is not the game for you. It's just not. As far as summons go, I never did get to a summon monster. But from what I've heard from several people who have reviewed the game in full, is that they show up very rarely, and you don't even really have complete control over when they show up. Which is really ironic that summon monsters can't really be summoned. the weather has to be right, the conditions have to be the right way, and the moon has to be spinning at a certain angle. I don't know what it is, but there's certain conditions that all have to be met in order for a summon to show up. I don't know what they think makes a game at its core a Final Fantasy game. But it is not the same list of ingredients that I have in my mind. And it's not even necessarily turn-based combat, you know? Because like I said, Final Fantasy XII, I didn't play that as a turn-based combat game. It was kind of, you know, a real-time, active-time battle system, you know, turn-based game, but not really. It really was more of a real-time with pause type of experience. So it doesn't have to be a turn-based game, you know? It just, man, but it's got to have more than just crystals and guys named Sid to make it, and Moogles somewhere in the background, or a Cactuar that you fight at some point. It's got to have more than that in common with the first, I want to say, 9 games in this series. I think you could look at the first 9 games in the Final Fantasy series, and there is a ton more that those 9 games have in common than the games following them have had. But even 10. No, I'll go so far as to say 10. You know, 12 is when things went off the rails, and I thought, oh, crap, this is going to be, you know... And 12, in many ways, you know, did not feel like a Final Fantasy game. It had a lot, but it did have a big spell system. It had all the spells you would expect to find, the status effects you would expect to find, the summons you would expect to find. You know, how it played out in combat was different, but it still had those things there. 13 is probably when this series really went off the rails, like in a major way. So I don't know what's been going on, what they've been thinking with the last few games, but this series has suddenly and violently been jerked off the road by the crazy person driving it to become what it is now. That doesn't mean that it's not going to be a good game, that it's not enjoyable. Again, I felt like 12 was in many ways not like a Final Fantasy, you know, game. You know, this one, I'm telling you, you could have given it a different name. You could have given it a different name. And I don't know what, if you take the name Final Fantasy away, I don't know what makes this thing Final Fantasy apart from there's a guy named Sid and a few of those other little, you know, trappings. You know, there is a Moogle. At some point in the game, I think it's just a stuffed animal that you throw out on the field of battle and to attract bad guys, you know, to go and attack it or something. You know, there's just but those feel more like references to me to like old Final Fantasy games rather than the retention of that which makes a game a Final Fantasy game. So, All right. I'm fatiguing my. I can already feel like my voice is kind of fatiguing a little bit. I got to try and wrap this up. Good gravy. The good news is, I mean, I'm feeling passionate and opinionated about this. The good news is, I mean, I'm not angry at all about this game. I was not super anticipating and didn't have high hopes for this game. I've seen the signs for the Final Fantasy series going a long time. My passion is more like I am baffled. I'm just mystified by the choices that are being made with these recent Final Fantasy games. That's, I think, where the the passion is coming from. It's just like I don't get it. I'm trying to figure why. Anyway, all right. What else? Level ups. That happens only when you camp. So when you get enough experience to level up, doesn't happen. You got to camp, which involves a weird cutscene with these guys dressed up like, I'm not the first person to compare them to a boy band, but that is what they look like. Dressed up like a boy band in their like shiny leather, whatever it is, boots and stuff. But, you know, when they get out the camping tents and like the paper grocery bags, I'm like, this is weird. This is weird. It doesn't make any sense. I can I can adjust to the weird wardrobe vibe that they have the rest of the time and just say, okay, that's fantasy. But there's something weird when they're getting out the Coleman camping equipment and they're still wearing their weird leather boy band performance outfits. It's just weird. You know, and especially since I can tell they're trying, I don't think it's a joke. I don't think it's supposed to be funny. I think they are genuinely going for this kind of like guys on a road trip kind of vibe. But none of them are dressed like I would dress, like anybody, that, like even boy band guys. If they were on a road trip, they're not going to dress like that. And even more so when you're getting out tent pegs and paper grocery bags and starting a campfire. It's weird. It's weird to me. And again, I don't think it's supposed to be funny. If it is, and everyone's laughing at this, I have not been hearing about that in the reviews. So, anyway, there's also lengthy pauses and menus to advance every time you camp. There's cutscenes that you got to watch. I did figure out that you can skip them, but there's still some dark screens that are just kind of slowly loading to the next. It is far from using a tent in classic Final Fantasy games. Remember, you'd use the tent, and they go bloom, 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 bling, or some kind of little, you know, like, that's the camping noise, or that's the sleeping noise, or that's the noise for the inn, or whatever, you know. And that's the longest, really, that you had to wait, especially if you're out on the field, and you're walking across the map. You know, it's just like they show your party goes away, they show a tent, and the bloom, 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 bling, you know, whatever the tune is, and then you're all rested, ready to keep moving on. Not so in this one. Not so in this one. They must really think that I want to see this boy band go camping. Oh, it's so weird. Okay, so now some miscellaneous thoughts as I... not that this hasn't all been miscellaneous. I did have these thoughts organized under combat and then, like, progression systems and, you know, but I ended up just going all over the place. So, okay, let's talk about driving and exploration in this game. The only way you can fast travel across the world map is if you've been to a place already. The only way to get to a place for the first time is to either walk to it, which would be a lot more interesting, you would think, and it actually is, than driving, because you can run into bad guys and have battles and stuff like that, or driving on these roads. If you walk the most direct route to your mission, you might end up having to fight monsters or run from monsters that are significantly higher in level to you. My party was level 7. I was going to a level 5 quest destination, and on the way, I ran into, like, 2 out of the 3 enemy types that I ran into were almost twice my level. I was like, what the crap? Okay, obviously I'm not supposed to do this. Obviously, I am supposed to drive to locations for the first time. But the driving thing, when you get on the highway, it's almost on rails. You can't drive your car off the road. It'll always steer you back if you try to do that. If you are driving it, basically all you got to do is hold down right trigger and it'll make all the turns for you. It'll take you to the curves as the road curves. It'll take you where you need to go. You can also have one of your buddies drive, in which case you do nothing. You just sit and watch the driving happen. Every once in a while, if grace is given to you, you will hear a little bit of dialogue between the characters. But in my experience, in the 5 hours I gave to this game, most of the time you're just sitting there. They're just sitting there in silence. You turn on the radio, which isn't randomized. You can just cycle through your CD collection of past Final Fantasy games, but only a few are in there. And in fact, the 2 of the soundtracks are from the recent Final Fantasy 15 anime and movies. It's like, okay, yeah, I want to listen to that. You know, and they do start shit with Final Fantasy 1, and I think Final Fantasy 13 and Final Fantasy 7. And you don't get all the songs from those. You just get some. You got to buy the rest of the songs in shops. But even after a little while, I'm like, okay, I've listened to those, you know, okay, yeah, now it's still just driving. I'm sitting here driving. It can take you like 3 minutes, 5 minutes in some cases, to drive from one location to another. Okay, is that really what you want to do? Is that what you want to do? Sit there while nothing is happening except a quiet drive. Nobody's talking. There's no battles that interrupt anything. You're just driving from one place to the other. Now, once you get to a new location, once you've been there one time, then you can fast travel. You do got to pay money for that. Not a lot, but it was insulting to me that I had to pay money to fast travel. Oh my gosh, guys. Oh my gosh. Exploration is one of the things I enjoy most about RPGs, especially open world RPGs, going, discovering new places for the first time. They are freaking sucking all of the joy out of exploration for me in this game. I am baffled. I am baffled by that car. All right. I've talked about anime weirdness, a whole lot of going on in this game, which I could forgive if the combat and systems were fun, but they're not for me. It is a beautiful game. That was no surprise to me, that it is that they pull out the stops. Final Fantasy games are the big summer blockbusters of JRPGs. You know, you can count on them for spectacle, for the epic nature of the at least the scale of the plot. And in this game, the scale of some of the fights, some of these monsters that you fight are huge. They are huge and scary. Stories and stories high. And some of the common monsters, you know, are still like two or three times your size, you know. So there's lots of great spectacle as far as the monsters are concerned. The world looks great. It all looks great. And the cool enemy designs, all the enemy designs are cool. You can count on that in a Final Fantasy game. Something else that was interesting that's related to the visual stuff in the game is that they sync when you choose the English voice audio, they sync the lips to match the English dialogue. I think this might be the first game they've done that in the series. I'm not sure. So I was like, oh, cool. I appreciate that. But then they still have weird anime noises. You know, from what I understand, when anime is being recorded, a lot of problems that result from the translation or from the weird noises that people make are because it's there in the animation. The mouth is moving. It opens and it goes, you know, it gasps. And so they feel like they have to put some kind of, you know, noise there, even though in plenty of movies that I've seen, you know, people will drop their jaws without making any sound. And you get, oh, they're shocked. We don't need to hear, oh, you know, we get it. We get that they're shocked. Their jaw just dropped. I get it. Oh, my gosh. But no, they're doing the whole thing where, like, every time somebody moves, you got to put some kind of noise in there so that it's clear how they feel. So I'm like, why are they still having these anime noises in there? They don't have to do that. They're choosing how to sync the lips. I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm running out of energy for this, guys. I got to wrap this up. There is some potential for themes in this game. One of the conversations that happened between the guys as they were driving around on their road trip was one was related to truth. You know, was how, you know, we have to, conjecture is not doing us any good. We are searching for truth. And I was like, oh, cool. That's great, you know, because there does come a point where you have to stop speculating, you know. As I say in the audio little bumper thingy for the beginning of our In Search of Truth segment, lots of things are possible. You know, I've had a friend to me say, I think it's possible that God this, or I think it's possible that this and this and this. Well, lots of things are possible. It's possible you and I are plugged into the Matrix right now, but we can't operate based on what is possible. We don't. We don't. We don't choose our dentist based on what is possible. You know, well, I've heard that, you know, he's a terrible dentist, and, you know, people walk away, you know, with buckets of blood coming out of their mouths. But it's possible he'll do a good job when I go. No, you know, we base all the decisions that we make in life off of what we think is most likely to be true, not what we hope to be true, you know, but what we think is most likely to be true. Except for some reason when it comes to spiritual issues or sometimes, you know, other issues related to how we view ourselves. We kind of throw that natural logic that most people have out the window, and we gravitate and grab onto whatever we like, whatever we want to believe, whatever we want to be true, or whatever we fear might be true, you know? So I thought that was a good point there. There was also a little bit in the same conversation, a little bit about faith. You know, and someone said, we just got to have faith. And the one character was like, my old man had a lot of faith and it didn't work out for him. You know, and I was like, that's a good point. That's another good point, guys, that we can't just have faith in some undefined thing or have faith in faith or whatever. You know, and there's a lot of talk especially in America, I feel like. It's maybe died down a little bit, but Oprah certainly made it popular when her show was still on, of just keeping faith, having faith, faith in faith, you know, gotta have faith. What does that mean? What does that mean, you know? It's the object of our faith that we need to consider. You know, otherwise, you know, I'm going to have faith that, you know, Marilyn Manson is going to be just a great guide for how I should live my life, you know, or Charles Manson or Madonna or whoever else. Just got to have faith. No, we should have faith in people and in things and institutions or whatever that have a track record that has shown them to be worth our faith, trustworthy, you know. So anyway, yeah, that was a good point. I also think that there's very likely to be a lot of kind of philosophical ideas that are played around with, at least aesthetically. There's a flash forward to what I assume is one of the final boss fights, if not the final boss fight, where you're fighting a guy who looks kind of like artistic portrayals of Lucifer. You know, he's sitting in a very decadent manner in a throne. He looks very attractive and humanoid. He's very effortlessly and, just kind of throwing flames around. He's got flames all around him. The environment looks kind of hellish, you know, in the classical artistic sense, I should say. They like to play around with those kinds of things in Final Fantasy games and in lots of JRPGs, you know, these kinds of like illusions to philosophical ideas or spiritual ideas or classic religious ideas and motifs. They like to play around with philosophical statements, which are sometimes made very vaguely and sometimes are made more clearly. So, you know, but I don't have any sense that it's going to stand out from the way other JRPGs often treat philosophical and spiritual issues. I definitely think the potential's there. I definitely prefer like the Dragon Age 2 combat or Dragon's Dogma combat to this game. That's the big problem with me. I think Dragon's Dogma is an example of how you do mash up a JRPG with a Western RPG. That's made by a studio, I'm almost positive, that is a Japanese studio. But they just used a lot of Western ideas in how they made that RPG. And so it is an interesting blend of the two worlds coming together. And I really wish that Final Fantasy XV would have... I don't know. I want to be a fly on the wall for so many parts of the creative process of this game. It's totally baffling to me. The biggest problem really is not even the combat system. It's just kind of how they communicate. And there's just things I'm not understanding about how this game works and how it's meant to be played that obviously aren't connecting with me. Now, granted, I have had some experiences in the past where I would start out playing a game like that and be like, I don't get this. I don't like it. And I would push through. And at some point, you know, maybe as late as 15, 20 hours into the game, something would click and I'd go like, oh my gosh, I love this. You know, Neverwinter Nights, the first time I tried that game, I played it for a few hours and I was like, nah, this isn't for me. And then like a year and a half later, I picked it up and I think it was after I'd played Final Fantasy XII. I just had the right kinds of experiences in other games that I came back as like, oh my gosh, this game is amazing. And by the way, I just found out that for 48 hours at GOG.com, Neverwinter Nights, the original, is absolutely free as they kick off their big winter sale. So that's one of my favorite RPGs of all times. I highly recommend that if you listen to this podcast right away, you might be able to still go and catch it. If not, you've probably missed the deal by now. But it's going to be on sale as well. So even if just picking it up for less than 10 bucks is a steal. Runs on low-end systems and tons of content community. I could get off on that. Let's stick to the topic here, Peter. There's just some disconnect in how it's communicating to me. Maybe a lot of people won't have the same problems that I do. And if I don't want to poop on anybody's parade, let me be clear about that. If you're really looking forward to this game, please don't let me influence, you know, your enjoyment of it. I hope that you totally get out of this what you're wanting to get out of it. But at the same time, if this thing does tank and only the critics are really enjoying it, then selfishly for me, that would be good because it would probably result in Square Enix going dark on Final Fantasy and just ceasing development and saying, you know what? We need to totally go back to the drawing board, not just in how we approach the next Final Fantasy game, but the direction we are taking this series as a whole. Bummer of an experience for me. Hopefully that will not be the case for you, or at the very least you can avoid a bummer experience by finding something else. And that's why I'm not pushing through. That's why, you know, I mentioned discovering 10, 20 hours into a game that, oh my gosh, I get it now, I get it. Well, you know, if this was 15 years ago, I might do that, but it's not. Now, there are tons of games that are, you know, that cater to the kinds of experiences I'm interested in. If this is not the olden days where it's like, okay, this is the JRPG coming out this year, and that's the only kind of game I'm really good at playing, so I'm going to have to just force my way through this experience and find the joy in it, you know. And you know, it wasn't that bad at the time because there was nothing else. But now we're just spoiled. It's like, oh my gosh, there are just better games. They're better. I don't have to put up with any of these little pet peeves. I would have 15, 20 years ago, but I don't have to now. And my free time, you know, being as limited as it is, I'm like, I only have time for awesome. So even if, you know, I could power through and 5 hours further into the game, the systems would click. I don't have 5 hours that I want to give to that this week. And I don't know that I ever will. So that's where I'm at, and that's why I'm there. I want to remind you guys to check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, POSTOS, and Helix Reviews. For more info about the CGC Network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Data collection complete. Activating MusicNet 1.0.
All right, guys, I'm thinking of doing another Christmas special on the YouTube channel this year. I had fun with the last one, although it took some time to edit, and I would have loved to have had more people involved. For both reasons, I'd like to start on it a little earlier this year to figure out, you know, if I'm going to do another one. Really, I need at least three people to say, yeah, I'm on board to contribute to this by Wednesday, December 7th. That's coming up real fast. I need at least three people to let me know that they are on board for this in order for me to green light and for it to be worth it for me to put together a Christmas special. I'm sure I'll put some YouTube little season's greetings from Christian Geek Central or something like that, you know, up this year at the very least, you know. But if it's going to be like a Christmas special like I did last year, then I don't want to try and produce a ton of content by myself. So basically, contributors would all just be answering the same question in their video. What is a fond geeky Christmas memory of yours, which could be about a geeky gift you got excited about, a geeky tradition like my geek movie bake-a-thon day that I do every year, or something that happened around Christmas that had a geeky theme to it? You know, like a geeky movie that you saw that wasn't a Christmas movie, but you saw it on Christmas Day or around Christmas time, something like that. So what is a fond, geeky Christmas memory of yours? Also, if you have a website you want to plug, I'll gladly include that in the credits of the Christmas special as well. So if you think you might be interested in contributing, please let me know ASAP again by Wednesday, December 7th. I need to hear from three of you, PAETER at spiritblade.com. Let's see here. At youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral this week, you can find my Final Fantasy 15 trial and error video, which just talks about why I hated it. If you want to see my reactions in real time to all the kinds of stuff that I talked about today, then that's where you'd go. YouTube.com/SpiritBladeVideos. I had hoped to have part two of the commentary for A World of Shadows up this week. That didn't happen. My time was just a little bit too crunched coming back from out of town in the middle of the week. So that will hopefully be coming next week. At SpiritBlade.com, the big Christmas season sale has begun. Now through December 18th this year, you'll find huge savings on audio dramas at SpiritBlade.com. Whether you're shopping for yourself or a friend, this is going to be a great time for new listeners to discover the world of Spirit Blade. CD sets, digital downloads, and gift codes will be available at significant discounts, so don't miss out. For audio trailers and more information, visit our website, spiritblade.com. Also, leaving a review for our audio dramas on iTunes or Amazon would also be very helpful anytime you want to do that, as well as reviews and ratings for this podcast on iTunes or other podcatchers. Lastly, if you want to help make sure Spirit Blade Productions can keep doing what we're doing or do more of it, both faster and better, you're invited to make a donation of any amount, anytime, or become a part of the Spirit Blade Insider Program and get monthly... and get monthly exclusive goodies. For more information, you can visit our About page at spiritblade.com. All right, are we ready for the next thing? All right, next.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
Well, guys, in this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy language that we often take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text, so hopefully we can see and apply some of what God has for us in these words today. Now, I'm not formally trained in Scripture. I'm just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth, and that's something we can all do, especially in today's internet age, so I hope you'll do that with me. This time, we're continuing through the book of Ephesians. Now we're at chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, which in the ESV reads, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." All right, so verse 11 first, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." In looking at verse 5 earlier, we observed that adoption in the time and culture in which this letter was written resulted in the adopted child gaining all the rights and status of a biological child. That reality is fleshed out here in verse 11, where Paul makes it clear that we, as children of God, now have an inheritance from God waiting for us. This was not some plan B that God had to resort to because things got out of control. Paul emphasizes that this has always been God's plan to give believers in Christ an inheritance. And to that end, God, it says, works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verses 12 through 14 says again, "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Why give us an inheritance? Why do that? Why not just rescue us from our sins, pull our fat out of the fire, and allow us to kind of just be safe from God's judgment? Because giving us an inheritance brings glory to God. It's to the praise of his glory, Paul says two times here. It reveals more of who he is and how wonderful and kind he has been toward us. If sin had never been allowed to enter the equation, we wouldn't have any concept of God's grace and mercy. But now God has revealed his self-sacrificing love and has demonstrated immense, undeserved favor by rescuing those who rebelled against him and then giving them an inheritance beyond what they can imagine. For this reason, our inheritance will be like this eternal monument to God's grace. As we bask in the wonder of what we have in eternity, it will be a constant reminder of God's undeserved goodness toward us. In verse 12, Paul makes this inheritance the common ground for all believers. First for the Jews, as he says, you know, we who had first believed, who had been waiting for their Messiah, and then for the Gentiles, non-Jews, who heard and then believed the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done to rescue us. The common seal, as it were, of all believers is the Holy Spirit. In the historical and cultural context of this letter, a seal was affixed to authenticate letters, to show ownership of goods, or to designate state office. The moment someone hears and believes in Jesus' rescue plan for them, they are given the Holy Spirit in that moment. That's the common seal of all believers. In this capacity, Paul says the Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Greek word for guarantee here was used in the world of commerce at that time to refer to a down payment or a first installment to ensure the rest of the amount was really coming. And it could also be applied to an engagement ring. As you and I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the results of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which you might remember from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, those things are love, joy, peace. These are all indicators of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Patience, kindness toward others, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those are indicators that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. As we see those things or other evidence that he's working in our hearts and speaking directly to us through Scripture, we should take note of those things. we shouldn't just kind of say, oh, you know, that just kind of happens as you grow as a believer and da-da-da-da-da or whatever, you know. Or, oh, look at this. Wasn't this insightful? And, boy, this was useful to me today. No, we should do more than that. We should take note of those things, maybe even journal or do something else to mark and remember the occasion, because these are activities of the Spirit that, in addition to their immediate blessing, which I think we all recognize, remind us and assure us that our full inheritance is really and truly waiting for us. God is having a real impact on our lives right now, as we can see through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are real tangible things that are happening. And when Scripture, when you have those moments where it speaks to you right where you're at, and you're like, man, I just came to this passage in the course of my normal reading today. This is more than coincidence. When we have those moments, take note of that, because that's assurance that, like, this is legit. What God is doing, this is real. This is concrete. This is happening. And what else is real is what's waiting for us that we can't even imagine. So what's in all this for geeks? I've mentioned before that we geeks can be a striving bunch. We strive for a certain reputation. This is my diary here, guys, if not yours. We strive for a certain reputation. When I'm honest with myself, you know, I'm not even always aware of this. You know, it's just in my introspective moments where I'm just think about, why do I feel this way about such and such? Why do I think about this? Why do I make this kind of decision? That's where I discover these things about myself. So if maybe at a glance this doesn't seem to be a part of your journal, maybe take some time and think about why you feel about the things you do, why you feel the way you do about the things you do, why you make certain decisions, and maybe you'll find some of this is kind of in your diary as well. But a lot of us geeks, we strive for a certain reputation. We strive to accomplish things that we think maybe even just subconsciously will make us significant. You know, I don't consciously think this will make me significant. You know, you know, it's all stuff that only upon examination do I realize, oh, yeah, that's why I want. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping this person will react a certain way or think certain thoughts or say certain things about me and value me in a certain way. You know, and we even strive for those things while doing activities that are intended to serve God. Have you ever caught yourself in that? I do all the time. When I'm on worship team at church or something, or organizing some kind of other ministry thing, you know, then my desire for, you know, a reputation or significance, it gets in there. It infects that. And as the Christmas season kicks off, this can even get amplified for some of us as we're engaged in more activities or more service. And serving and striving to do good are God-honoring pursuits that yield rewards for us, but they don't define us. And as we get together with family that we haven't seen in a while, it's worth remembering that their opinions of us and our reputations with others don't define us either. As Christians, we are giving up on the endless pursuits of defining ourselves and conjuring up our own value. We have said to Jesus, I need your record of righteousness and worth to be painted over mine. Choosing and believing that just one time changes our eternity. And choosing and believing that again and again is what changes our day-to-day experience of life. We will inherit everything that Christ does and have all the rights of sonship that he has. Think for a minute about the significance of Jesus, his significance in history, his significance to all of creation. We have obtained an inheritance that will allow us to share in that significance. Cosmic beings of, like, immeasurable power are on the edge of their seats in fascination as they see what's being done for us. We see that indicated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. They are on the edge of their seats longing to look at what God is doing here to us and for us. So as you enter this season, you know what? Do good. Strive for things that honor God and love others, but know that those things don't increase your already immeasurable worth and eternal significance. And remember, as you hear from God through his words in the Bible, as you see the Holy Spirit orchestrating through you moments of love, joy, peace, patience with others, kindness toward others, goodness, faithfulness in your relationship with God and what he's calling you to, gentleness with those around you, and self-control in how you handle your life. When you see those things being orchestrated by the Spirit, remember, these are indicators of the Holy Spirit that are a down payment, just the first taste of all that God has promised for you.
Incoming transmission.
Drew Rubb wrote this week, November 13th saw a major tragedy for my church family and one of our local high schools. While returning home Saturday night/Sunday morning from the Bands of America contest in Indianapolis, our church's Worship Arts Academy pastor, his mother, and his 17-year-old daughter, the middle of three, were tragically killed in a car accident. His oldest daughter, who was in the car as well, was the only survivor of the accident. The middle daughter, Sophie, was a member of the Castle Knights marching band and had a voice that was amazing and beautiful. Many have called it angelic. She was well-loved at her school and at church. Sophie sang with the worship team during main services, but also was an integral part of the new student ministry worship team. David, our WAA pastor, was extremely musically gifted. He could play just about any instrument, sing nearly any part, and could pick out one wrong voice in a choir of 100 people. His mom, Ruth Ann, I didn't know as well, but have learned that she had a huge impact on many people's lives within our church and community. I mention this to the community for a few reasons, the first of which is simply this. Never forget to tell your family and loved ones how much you love them. Always, always remind them, multiple times a day. We never know when we will be called home to be with our Heavenly Father. Take every moment to tell those we would leave behind how much we love them. But the second reason I wanted to share this is to bring you the greater part of this story. While we, the church family and communities of Evansville and Newborough, have been rocked by this loss, there is another blessing not to be overlooked. The visitation and funeral for the family was held together in our church. The visitation began at 2 p.m. and went for 6 to 7 hours. During that time, I learned that nearly 10,000 people came through the visitation line to pay their respects. What's even more mind-blowing is the next for the funeral. It was streamed via live stream. Our sanctuary was standing room only, holds approximately 2,000 people. Our gymnasium had been set up with high chairs, approximately 500, and was full, and our atrium had an untold number of people watching the service in there. On live stream, the service, which ran 2.5 hours, was viewed by over 10,000 visitors, approximately 6,000 of which were unique identities. Those 6,000 sign-ons came from a total of 52 different countries. I don't mention this to brag or gloat about this family. I share this to encourage those of us in the community or those not in our community and perhaps listening for the first time. This family, the Reinhardts, lived their lives for Christ. They loved to worship. It showed every time they were on stage leading. They were infectious in their love of God. So many choir members and music team members have commented on how David invested in them, taught them to worship for the audience of one, and how to deepen their relationship with others. After Sophie's passing, in the 3 days between their departure from this world and the visitation, 5 students at Castle gave their lives to Christ. My question for the Spirit Blade community is simply this. These 3 people weren't celebrities. They weren't media personalities or politicians or anyone famous for any reason. They were simply people living their lives for Christ and letting others see Him through them. Are we doing the same? Are we impacting the lives of people around the world or even within our own communities without even realizing it? Are we living our lives to show those around us who God really is? Will people know who we are through our relationship with Christ? May God bless us all, and may we live our lives for Him. Well, thank you for that, Drew. I don't really have anything to add, but I think that's a great thought. Those are just good things to, I think, be thinking about in the light of when stuff like this happens. It's just kind of a sobering reality check in the midst of all of our normal day-to-day grind and our frustrations and celebrations with whatever the latest geek thing is that we're into, whatever, to really be thinking about, you know, why are we here? And are we engaging in the purpose that God has called us to? So thank you for that, Drew. Well, feedback, guys. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, or anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we've got to hear from you to do that. You can send me an email or audio file recorded on your phone to paeter@spiritblade.com. Well, in the space between the In Search of Truth segment and reading Drew's letter, an entire weekend passed. We got back from our Thanksgiving, you know, out of town vacation in the middle of last week, and I thought, okay, I'll just be able to squeeze it in. I've got my time worked out, you know, so it'll all, you know, work out great. And then we discovered that our car was one of our cars was completely dead. The battery was completely dead, and it's a Prius, and so it needed some special TLC to make sure everything was working fine and up and running again. So it wasn't just a simple kind of battery switch. and so anyway, we had to take care of that, and that just kind of took a bunch of time out of my schedule. It took like half a work day in total over the course of 2 or 3 days. You know, I lost about half a work day. So I pushed and pushed and pushed until the end of Friday as much as I could, and then we had some family stuff that we were doing, you know, that as soon as I was done with work. Actually, that was taking place in part before work was done. Anyway, didn't have time to get this out. So I apologize that the podcast is late. I did put a notice up. Hopefully you guys saw that. If you were counting on the podcast, I apologize. I'm still on schedule as far as everything else goes. There's going to be another podcast this week and stuff. So this isn't setting anything else back. I'm back on track now. The one thing that I am going to push back a little bit is the deadline for submissions for a potential Christian Geek Central Christmas special. I said earlier in the show that that was going to be Wednesday the 7th. I'm going to give you an extra day on that. So this Thursday, you still have to be on the ball, but this Thursday, by the end of this Thursday, December 8th, you can submit to me a your video recording to be included in the Christmas Geek Central Christmas special. Again, I need three of those from people by the end of this Thursday in order for me to actually go forward and make a video Christmas special. If I don't get three, then I'll take the audio from your video and probably share it on the podcast at some point as we get closer to Christmas. So anyway, that is the plan for all of that. Christmas season, speaking of which, is here. Freaking woohoo, baby. December is both a big holiday month and features some high-profile geek releases. Let's see, we've got, as far as movies, we've got Passengers, which I'm looking forward to, Rogue One and Assassin's Creed will release in theaters as well. Dead Rising 4 for Dead Rising fans is coming out very soon, and The Last Guardian is out tomorrow as I record this on the 5th of December. And that releases on consoles. And then, of course, Suicide Squad comes to home video very soon. So if you enjoyed that, I had mixed feelings about it. I mean, you guys might have heard or saw my review. So, I mean, I definitely had mixed feelings about it. But I enjoyed it enough, and I'm enough of a fan of the concept of the Suicide Squad and the DC Universe that I put it on my Christmas list, but I'm not super excited. What I'll tell you is I'm very curious to what the extended version will do, because my understanding is that kind of toward the end, they got the guys who worked on the trailer that added Queen music to it that, you know, kind of lightened things up for the Marvel fans or whatever. They brought those guys in toward the end of the movie to actually do the final edit of the movie. That's my understanding. And that's why there was a lot of kind of like pop music, classic rock and stuff like that throughout the score. Not part of the original vision. So I don't know. This extended cut is not being called a director's cut. So I'm kind of thinking they're probably not actually going to the trouble of allowing the director to kind of present his or her cut. So I don't have high hopes that it's actually going to be like the original vision. It's probably just going to be extra scenes, you know, that probably will not help the movie necessarily. Maybe not at all. I know there was a bunch of junk Joker stuff that they shot, but with my mixed feelings about the Joker, he was just so kind of underwritten or something. I can't remember what my thoughts were now. I'd have to go watch my review. That's what I do. I'm that egotistical that actually it's more my memory is so bad that, like, when I think about and I see, I forgot about this movie. What did I think of that movie? Should I rent that? Should I watch that again? Let me go watch my review or read my review or whatever. Trying to remember what I thought of that one. So, anyway. So, whether something Christmassy, geeky, or both, I'm curious what you guys are looking forward to this month. I'd love to hear about that on the forums, or you can email me at paeter@spiritblade.com, and I'd be happy to share your thoughts on the podcast. Personally, I'm curious about all three of those theatrical releases, Passengers, Rogue One, and Assassin's Creed. I'm planning to see Passengers with my wife, so I'm not sure exactly when that's going to happen, probably sometime between Christmas and New Year's. And so I'll be off-grid as far as, you know, pretty much everything related to Christian Geek Central and Spirit Blade Productions, but I do plan on, during my off-grid period, still seeing and reviewing both Assassin's Creed and Passengers, and putting up video reviews for those, and then sharing the audio for those probably on the first episode after I get back. But anyway, yeah, I'm definitely looking forward to Passengers. Passengers, I might be like anticipating more than all three of them, and then Assassin's Creed, and then Rogue One. You know, they're both kind of on even plane for me as far as my level of anticipation. Let's see here. But yeah, I hope that they're all great. And on a smaller release note, I plan to grab Stardew Valley when it finally releases on PlayStation 4 December 13th. Yeah, I've been very curious about that. As for Christmassy stuff, I'm already enjoying the Christmas season in general, turning on my Christmas music while I work. Not while I record, obviously, but, you know, while I'm editing something, I'll put on Christmas music in the background. I've also perfected my hot chocolate recipe and plan to dose at least once a day. I've got to actually cut back a little bit. I've been dosing more than once a day, and it's kind of catching up with my heartburn medication, so I got to ease off, France, and ease off. But it's not like this homemade recipe. It uses the Swiss Miss, you know, milk chocolate packet, you know, mix, but I use hot milk with that instead of water, which, you know, I think they recommend. And then I put two Andes mints in the bottom and mix them in. And then I top it with whipped cream drizzled with chocolate syrup. And I think that is hot chocolate perfected. The other thing I might try sometime is to buy actually just chocolate milk and just heat that stuff up, because I love chocolate milk that comes in the gallon. Not the stuff, not when you add syrup, that doesn't work. It's not the same. But when you get it, like, in a gallon, oh, yeah, I think I'm going to do that. All right. Anyway, as for events of the Christmas season, I always look forward to the caroling ministry that I run each year, and both the Geek Movie Bake-a-thon and Three Nights of Extreme Caroling, getting lost with GPS, that come along with that. And this is also the year that my older sister and her family come to town for Christmas, which will be cool. I also need to start thinking about what theme I'm going to use for my wife Holly's annual Christmas quiz present hunt, where a series of questions related to geeky things that I like lead her from clue to clue around the house until she arrives at her final Christmas present for me. So if you have any suggestions you want to shoot my way for themes, it's always geeky stuff that I'm interested in. The questions, I always try to ask questions that, like, she would know the answers to based on just kind of osmosis from being around me, you know? So it's not, like, super deep, you know, trivia of, like, comic books or video games or whatever. But I think I've done every theme of stuff that I like once, and I think I've even mixed themes at some point. I'm not sure. So I'm really kind of scratching my head thinking, well, what should the theme be this year of all the questions? And so if you have any thoughts on what I should do to force Holly around the house, scratching her head to find her final present, let me know on the forums or at paeter@spiritblade.com. So yeah, I'm curious about you guys. You know, do you have any traditions, or are there geek releases you're looking forward to? Or maybe you're just looking for a little time off. That's one thing I was just thinking about. Did I say this earlier in the podcast? I said this somewhere, maybe to the insiders in a journal entry recently, but I feel like the Christmas season is just this beautiful kind of snapshot of our lives as believers, you know, that we are, you know, especially for me, I don't know if the Christmas season's busy for you. If you're involved in ministry, it can be even more busy. And then, of course, if you're just doing family stuff, whatever, it just can be a busy season. And so there's lots of striving and pushing and working. You know, hopefully those are the things that we're striving and pushing and working to do are good and God-honoring things and not just kind of, you know, vanity. But, you know, there's effort expended. We're meant to be engaged in this like a race, this life, you know, as we saw in the book of Hebrews as we were going through it. And then what I experience typically is like there's push, push, go, 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 go. And then, boosh, there's like time off for about a week and a half or so, or 2 weeks, you know, it kind of depends on my boy's schedule. And but it just kind of all goes quiet. Like once that Christmas Eve service, that's like my favorite moment. You know, it used to be, of course, when I was a kid opening presents, but for years now, it's been just the quiet of arriving at the Christmas Eve service, you know, and which is often a candlelight service, or I think always is at our, well, there's a candlelight component toward the end at our church. And just celebrating and remembering, you know, what we're celebrating and how wonderful it is. And then being able to rest after that. You know, that's kind of a snapshot of our lives as believers, I think, you know, is that we are striving and working and running and keeping our eyes on the goal and pushing and pushing and pushing to engage as much as we can in what God has for us, you know. And then at the end of that is rest and reward and family, you know. That's what I'm looking forward to. All right, that's all of my blabbing for now. Stay tuned for DS9 Shawarma after the credits, or jump... You know what? I'm going to keep you guessing as to whether or not there's... I haven't looked at the final runtime. I might skip DS9 Shawarma this time. It's just a huge... I don't know if my server's going to let me upload this podcast. You know what? We're going to risk it, because DS9 Shawarma is worth it. So stay tuned for DS9 Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 400 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God allows it, I will this coming week now, I'll be sharing some stuff from the Christian Geek Radar, and probably some more from Speculative Faith, and maybe a movie review. I'm not sure. There's like the Bye Bye Man is coming out this Friday. I guess if I feel like I should review that, I will. I don't know. I'm gonna surprise you. Till then, check out SpiritBlade.com and Christian Geek Central for more stuff made just for you. Thank you guys so much for making time for this show. I hope you have a great week as you launch into the Christmas season here, and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Painter Frampton with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
Something's coming through the wormhole.
The Dominion has endured for 2,000 years and will continue to endure long after the Federation has crumbled into dust.
No!
5 years ago, no one had ever heard of Bajor or Deep Space Nine, and now all our hopes rest here.
And that was Shadowplay. excuse me. A very forgettable episode. Not a bad episode. Certainly nothing offensive or angering like the last episode. We get another mention of the Dominion. It's more foreshadowing for those who watched it for the first time through. Odo and Dax are in the Gamma Quadrant just searching around for things. It's pretty flimsy because Dax is doing a survey as science officer, and she just says, and Odo came along because he wants to find out about his people. That basic, that, you know, that's pretty lazy. And they find this planet, and they're exploring it, and they find villagers there. And so they find out these villagers have been losing people, they've been disappearing, so they decide to help. Because theirs are not idiots who do that Prime Directive crap, and they just say, someone needs help, let's help them. So that's good. And this is mostly about Odo, and he makes friends with a little girl, and the little girl's mother is one of the people who's missing. And this is the part that's actually valuable. It's heartwarming. He starts to form a bond with this girl, and she's asking what it's like to be a shapeshifter. He's telling his past. You know, it's not new information, but it's another layer. It's always cool when you get to see someone who's usually kind of stoic and gruff, and they're bonding with a child. There's just something about that that's very sincere and endearing. And the girl playing Taya. I've seen her in a couple other things. Mostly I remember seeing her in another Star Trek, and she's actually a good child actress. I'm kind of surprised she hasn't done more. I looked her up on IMDb to see, apparently she's only done this and a few other things. Her last credit was in 1998, so yeah, unfortunately she never went on much, which is too bad, because she's actually not bad for a child actress. There's a subplot where Quark is trying to take advantage of Odo's absence to get some crime done, but Odo has had Kira step in for him, and so then Odo uses roundabout means to invite Vedic Barile up, which, if you remember him from that three-parter with the circle, he was the good priest, and they start a romance, and they're going to keep in a romance, so this is important, I guess, for the beginning of the Kira Barile romance. It's not a particularly interesting romance, mind you. Certainly not a good start. But that's where we are. And another subplot, because this is mostly just small subplot episodes, is Jake confesses to his father that he does not want to go to Starfleet Academy. And I guess that's kind of important, because even though it's never really been drilled into us before, apparently Sisko is always treating Jake like it's a given that he's going to go to Starfleet. Maybe it's just the kind of thing that just about everyone whose parents are in Starfleet go into Starfleet themselves. I don't know. And for all that Jake is wringing his hands and wondering if he can break the news to his daddy, doesn't want to follow in his footsteps, Sisko just says, okay, as long as you do something and give it your best. So, yeah, not a very rewarding subplot, neither is Kira's. The main plot has an interesting twist to it. I don't want to ruin it because it's surprising. I'm actually more surprised that they didn't follow up with more detail on it. This is something that gets visited a lot more in detail in Voyager, similar issues. And when it happens, you'll understand why. It's not a bad one. I just, you know, no bad actors. No one's doing anything terrible. It's just very, it's not even what I'd call mediocre. It's very average. There's a difference. There's no laziness here except for getting Odo into the ship in the first place. That was kind of lazy. But it's very by the numbers. It's passable. Again, the Odo-Taya relationship is heartwarming. There's some good stuff, some good music. So, yeah, if you want to see something that's kind of nice and friendly, yeah, this is an okay episode. You won't go wrong, but you do not need to see this episode for any reason. But at least it won't make you angry like last time did. All right, well, we'll see you in the next episode.